I would like us to read this morning 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm reading verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have requested for the Old King James Version to be projected for us, and I'm going to read that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Church, please say with me, a peculiar people. Excellent. That you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to take note of the word a peculiar people, because we're going to be referring to that in a short while. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, I ask that you will inspire the preaching of your word. I ask that you inspire my heart to speak your word to your people. I ask, O Lord, that you will think through my mind and speak through my mouth. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that they will receive the word with the same accuracy. Lord, I pray, O God, that this word will help, will transform, will enlighten us. It will do more than just informing us, O God, but it's going to bring a transformation of our heart. So that, Lord, at the end of this teaching, we will leave this place knowing that we are a different set of people. We are a peculiar people indeed, and we'll walk in the light of that revelation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning we're starting a new series titled Being Different. Being Different. And we're going to stay with this series over the next couple of weeks. Specifically today, I'm going to be preaching on the message I've titled, When Numbers Don't Add Up. When Numbers Don't Add Up. So the series is Being Different, but I'm speaking, taking an aspect of it titled When the Numbers Don't Add Up. Now, there is this well-known old story of a chicken farmer who went out one day, and while moving around, he found the egg of an eagle. Now, he didn't know what to do with it, so he brought it home and put it together with his chicken. Now, after a short while, this egg hatched and a young eagle came out of it. Now, this young eagle began to grow up within the midst of the chicken. So he behaved like the chicken, he ate like chicken, moved like chicken, and did everything like chicken. In fact, he flew like the chicken. You know how they will fly short distance, just a few centimeters off the ground. He thought that was all he was supposed to do, so that was all he did. Now, one day, as they were moving around, he was moving around together with the chicken, he looked up and he saw this magnificent bird that covered the sky, and he asked the chicken, who is that? And they said, well, that's the eagle, the king of the birds. He belongs to the sky, but we are just chickens. We belong to the earth, the ground. That's our place. That's our abode. Now, for the very first time, something happened to this young eagle. He looked at himself, and he discovered that he looked a little bit different at the beginning. As he looked more intently, he discovered that it was not actually a little bit. It was actually a lot different compared to the chicken. He discovered that his wings are longer than those of the other chicken. He discovered that his feathers were more extended. He discovered also that his beak appeared to be stronger and even curved at the end. He also discovered that, he also remembered at that instant that something has happened, kept happening over the past months, that he would have seen something a lot earlier than the other chicken would have seen them. So for instance, when they are going around, you know, picking worms, he would have seen the worm that they are going to be picking, you know, several meters ahead. And then talking to the other chicken, they will be surprised. By the time they get there, they will actually find the worm. So all of those things began to make him feel, I think I'm different. I think I'm different compared to the chicken, to the other chicken that he considered them as other chicken because he considered himself as one. At first, he wanted to have a chat to the others about how different he has discovered he was compared to them. But he felt, look, that's going to put me at a disadvantage. I would rather not say a word about that because that's going to make me to lose friends. That will mean that they're not going to invite me to the next worm search, you know, adventure that they're going to go for. He thought well about this. He said, well, I would rather focus on how we're similar and forget about how we're different. He looked at the eagle in the sky. He discovered that he looked a little bit closer to the eagle in the sky than the chicken around him. But for the fear of losing friends, he would rather not talk to his friends about the fact that they were different. Now, a few weeks after, something tragic happened. A fire started and actually engulfed the entire fence of the compound where they were all kept. Because they couldn't fly above the fence, unfortunately, they all got killed, including the eagle. Although he was different, he died just like any one of them. Although he could have flown far above the height of the fence, because he had always thought himself to be a chicken, and he would rather remain a chicken than confront the fact that he was actually different from the other chicken, and he was, in fact, an eagle whose place is actually far above the sky, he died, unfortunately, with the chicken. Now, that story tells us about something, and it's the fact that sometimes your difference and my difference may actually be the reason why our lives are going to be preserved. Now, this morning, we're starting the series, and we're going to be talking and we're going to be reviewing the life of a particular man in the Old Testament. Now, this man, he was a son to somebody, but he was a different kind of a son. He was a prince and heir apparel, but he was a different kind of a prince. He was a commander, but he was of a different kind of commander. He was a confidant, a friend to somebody, but he was of a different kind of friend. He's the kind of son or soldier, he's the kind of prince or husband that you would like to have, you know? Is the kind of his own. It's different compared to others. His name would not easily jump up at you as one of the great people in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, his entire life was covered in just a few chapters in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. His name was probably not even mentioned in the entire New Testament, but that didn't mean that he was a mere man. He was a man that lived a different kind of a lifestyle. His virtue and his character literally helped the greatest king of Israel. His name, Jonathan. And I'm sure that some of us would probably not have thought of him, except that his name jumped up when we were doing the Bible reading this morning. Years ago, I preached a message after reviewing the life of this man, I preached a message titled, The Scarce Species of Jonathan, because he was just different. He was different in every angle that you want to consider the word difference. He was different, and I believe that for every generation, God raises different people with different spirits. In Numbers chapter number 14, the Bible talks about a man called Caleb, and he was a different man in his generation. Now, this morning we're starting this series because it appears to me that many more of us as believers, we actually want to play a life that wants to make us to feel similar to the people around us. We actually get scared each time we understand that we might be different. You know, we always want to act like others. We always want to speak like others. We always want to talk like them. We want to act like them. As a matter of fact, we get scared when the word difference jumps at us. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be recognized as being different. And that's why we talk like them. You will know that in your place of work, for instance, hardly will anyone be able to pick from what you say that you are a believer. And that's intentional because you try as much as possible to make sure that none of your Christianist language come out of your mouth when you speak to them. You don't say things like praise God, for instance, at work. Why? Because you want to feel to belong. You know, you don't want to say anything that will make them to think in their wildest imagination that this guy might actually be different from us, you know. And that is why I believe that the Lord is bringing this across to us, because I strongly believe that being different may actually be the most important element that will guarantee our survival. You know, just like in this story, being different will have been the most important element that will have guaranteed the survival of that little eagle. I wish somebody had told him, you know, before this tragic incident, that he was actually different. Now, it is okay to be different. As a matter of fact, if there is anything I want you to take out of this message today as you walk out of this place, is for you to convince yourself that it is okay to be different. Church, please say that with me. It is okay to be different. You see, some of you are even struggling with that, you know, because you don't want to be different. It is okay to be different. It is okay to be different. Now, when Jesus came, Jesus did not just come to make a difference. He actually came to make us different. He didn't just come to make a difference in our lives or make a difference in the society where he dwelt, but he actually came to make you and I different, because it is okay to be different. Now, the passage we read this morning that I opened with talks about, it was describing a set of people in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a special people." And the whole King James says, "You are a peculiar people." Now, the word peculiar is so important because the word peculiar means different to what is normal or expected. Different to what is normal or expected. In other words, God is saying, you are different. Don't try and talk and move and do things like them, because you are different. The reason why Jesus came, bled, died on the cross is to make you a different person, a different kind of person. So when the Lord is working hard, as it were, to make us different, why are we working so hard to make us look alike or to make us look like others? You know, this is one of the things that actually jumped off at me when I was studying the letter of Paul. He was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, at a point in time, he says, "Don't you guys know that you are not mere humans?" And I saw that and I was glad. You're not mere humans. In other words, you're not just an ordinary human being. Now, the situation in our world will want to convince you that you are just like any other person, but God is saying to us this morning, you're not mere human. You know, he uses the word mere to describe humans. So I'm not mere human. I'm different. I am different. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't just come to make a difference, but to make me different, to make you different, to make us different. So our calling is a calling to be a difference maker, because we are different. We are different. Now, the reason why I want us to look at the life of this man called Jonathan is because he was just different. And over the next couple of weeks, you are going to appreciate what I'm talking about. But specifically, like I said, I want us to focus on when the numbers don't add up. When the numbers don't add up. How do you act differently when the numbers don't add up? Because that was exactly the experience of this man called Jonathan. Jonathan said something in First Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. And I want us to turn there. First Samuel chapter 14, verse number 6. First Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." I will read the last phrase. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." I'll paraphrase that. What he's saying is God does not depend on numbers to accomplish anything. God does not depend on numbers to accomplish anything. When the numbers don't add up. Now, let me give you a little bit background to this story. This is a very fascinating story. Jonathan was the son of the king called Saul. And in chapter number 13, Saul and Jonathan were kind of leading an army, the army of Israel. At that point in time, Jonathan kind of, you know, went ahead and attacked the garrison of the Philistines, a portion of them, in chapter 13. Now, when he attacked the garrison of Philistine, the Philistines became very, very angry. And so they got their people to go all out against Israel. Now, there has always been enmity between the two of them, between the two nations. But what Jonathan did actually ticked them off. So they got a large number of their troops to go against Israel. And this was a staggering number. The Bible talks about the fact that they got about 30,000 chariots. Now, anytime I talk about chariots, you know what I want you to think about? I want you to think about how much tanks. Because when you talk about chariots, you just think about movies. You know, you really don't, you can't immerse yourself in that particular context of what was happening. So I want you to think about how much tanks, about 30,000 armored tanks against a nation. And the Bible says that they got 6,000 horsemen. So I don't want you to think about horsemen, otherwise you're just going to think about movies, but I want you to think about fighter jets. You know, so 30,000 armored tanks, 6,000 horsemen, or rather 6,000 fighter jets. You know, this was a nation that only had 3,000 people in their troop. So 36,000 on this side is coming across against 3,000, only 3,000 for Israel. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to chapter number 14, the 3,000 are actually dwindled to just 600. Why? Because people became, afraid. Some people ran away. As a matter of fact, some people actually ran away from the camp of Israel to go and join the Philistines because they just looked at the numbers. It doesn't make sense to be on this side, 600 people, and you are fighting against 30,000, armored tanks, 6,000 fighter jets, and just 600 of you. But to make the matters worse, amidst the 600 of them, not all of them actually had what it takes to actually go and fight a battle. There were only two swords in the entire camp of Israel, one with Saul, one with Jonathan. Would you have enlisted in that kind of an army? Nobody even had a sword. There are only two swords. One with Jonathan, one with Saul. In other words, that means if you manage to be able to wrestle the Philistine down and you want to kill him, you will say, "Please find me Saul. Find me Saul to get the sword so that I can kill this guy." You know, just two. Why? Because they couldn't manufacture their own tools by themselves. They would have to rely, as a matter of fact, they were importing, as it were, their tools from Philistine. So the Philistines had, the metallurgical kind of factory to make all the weapons of warfare, and so they would ship them or they would sell them, as it were, to Israel. But because they were both in conflict at this time, they withdrew that service such that Israel doesn't have anything to fight with. So you've got 600, and only two people had swords, and then you had this 30,000, and then another 6,000, 30,000 chariots and then 6,000 horsemen. Those numbers don't just add up. So what do you do under that circumstance? And the reason why we're talking about this man is because he behaved differently. He behaved differently to what any other person would have done. So what did he do? He actually made a statement in verse number 6. He got his armor bearer and he said, guys, my guy, we're going to actually go and attack the Philistine. And we're going to go just the two of us. Just the two of us, we're going to go and attack the Philistine. That's insane. That's like signing your own death warrant. That's suicidal. You know, but that's what happens when you deal with somebody that has a different kind of spirit. Because Jonathan had a different kind of spirit. He would not look at the number. He would not the number calculation. He would just trust God and would go ahead and do whatever the Lord has laid upon his heart. You know, we are in a generation that we are actually obsessed with numbers. There are things in our lives that we will never attempt to do just because the numbers don't add up. In fact, we have a way of justifying it when we say, numbers don't lie. That's what we say. Numbers don't lie. In other words, when we look at our status, at our qualification, for instance, and we see our own year of experience, it's just 2 years of experience, then I would better not apply for that job because numbers don't lie. They are looking for this number of years of experience. I just had this, so I shouldn't even bother. You know, there are people who think about themselves in terms of, I'm too young to do it because they are fixated on the numbers. I'm too young to do it. Some people say, I'm too old to do it. Why? They are fixated on the numbers because, like I said, people will say numbers don't lie. There are people who are so obsessed with their fixation on numbers that they will not move an inch because the numbers have spoken differently. I want you to see yourself in the light and in the shoes of Jonathan on this particular occasion, and I want you to know that we are dealing with a God that is not obsessed with numbers. He doesn't see numbers the way you see numbers. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the revelation that Jonathan will say to his armor bearer. He said in verse number 6 that God, that for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. In other words, God does not depend on numbers to accomplish anything, that he can do whatever he wants to do without having to rely on numbers. And I'm challenging you, people of God, today. There are things in your life that you have left off just because the numbers don't add up. You have considered, and let me make it very clear. I'm not talking about getting into ventures out of your own, you know, self-aggrandizement, out of your own lust, you know. This was a battle that was between the army of Israel and the Philistine. Jonathan was stepping up here because he believed that God has a covenant, and we're going to get into that in a short while. God has a covenant. It's the mind of God for God to give victory to Israel. So he was doing something that he was sure that God was involved in. So I'm not just talking about the covetousness. Oh, my neighbor just got this 30,000 worth of a car. I've got only 1,000, but God is not moved by number. I'm going to go and, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, that's just being stupid, you know. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that you know God has put in your heart, but you just don't have the wherewithal. You just don't think you have the wherewithal. You don't think you have the skill. You don't think you have the grace. You don't think you have the power. You don't think your background even speaks, you know, to your advantage in that. I'm saying you are different. And when the numbers don't add up, this is where God expects you to experience and to expose your difference. The fact that the fiber that he made you out of is a different kind of a fiber. There are people, like I said, that will not move an inch simply because they just think that they don't have the numbers to support them. There are four things, and I will go through them quickly, in the life of Jonathan that as he would begin to make this move, actually stood clear, stood out as his attitude towards things. So, in other words, the question that I want to answer is, what is your attitude to numbers? And how do you grow your faith? How do you grow your faith? What do you do to grow your faith and begin to grow the attitude of faith, rather? Four things are required to grow this attitude of faith, because it was faith that made Jonathan to take this step. Now, if you study the book of Hebrews, where it lists the number or the names of the people of faith, you obviously not see Jonathan's name there. But don't forget that that particular passage in the book of Hebrews did not say these are all the men of faith. The list goes on and on. And I believe that if the writer of Hebrews had continued to write the names of the people that will make that list, I have no hiatus of doubt that this man, Jonathan, will have made that list. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Now, the question I'm asking this morning is, how do you grow this attitude of faith? Four things are required, and we're going to go through them quickly in the speed of light. Number one, avoid negative voices. Avoid negative voices. If you see verse number 14, chapter number 14, this is what it says. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go to the Philistines' garrisons that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. He did not tell his father. Why did he not tell his father? Because his father was going to be a negative voice. At this point in time, Saul was at his lowest spiritual state. As a matter of fact, if you have gone through chapter number 13, you will discover that Saul had actually called himself off from God because he had made a sacrifice without waiting for Samuel. Samuel was supposed to be the one that would make the sacrifice, but Saul had gone ahead to do it, and he did it because the people were leaving him. He started with 3,000 people in his camp, and all of a sudden, people kept moving and leaving, and they were waiting for Samuel to come and give and do the sacrifice, and it was down to 600, and that was the excuse he gave to Samuel. I had to do it. And because he did it, the Lord says, I've now taken the kingdom out of your hand and I've given it to the person that actually I've prepared, paraphrasing. So Jonathan knew that at this point in time, Saul was at his lowest point because he was spiritually, as it were, cut off from God. He was sitting under a tree, the pomegranate tree. Rather than advancing in the battle, he was sitting there just waiting for something to happen. So, people of God, the way to advance your attitude of faith is to ensure that you avoid negative voices. Because there are people that you can seek counsel from that are going to kill the altar of faith that is in you, that is just waiting to find expression. I mean, there are people that you need to talk to. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But there are people that you know, that I know, that if you are going to discuss something about your life and your future, they are going to speak negatively to those things, and they are going to crush the desire to want to even take the first step. So you need to avoid them. That's being smart. That's not being secretive. That's being smart. Okay? That's the first thing that this young man did. He avoided the negative voices. Number two. So apart from avoid negative voices, when the numbers don't add up, what do? Make sure that you appreciate the covenant. Appreciate the covenant. In verse number 6, he said this. He says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his hammer, 'Come, let us go to the garrison of this uncircumcised, to the garrison of the uncircumcised.'" Now, why did he use that word? Circumcision in their day and time was a symbol of covenant. It was a symbol that suggests whose side the Lord is. I mean, these people were circumcised. The people of Israel were circumcised based on the instruction that the Lord gave Abraham. You remember that? Many years before Jonathan's situation will come to this point, God has spoken to Abraham that he needed to circumcise every male-born child in the Jewish camp. So when Jonathan looked at himself, he discovered that he was circumcised. The other guys were not circumcised. And that was a covenant. Now, the covenant talks about a relationship with God. So when the numbers don't add up, do you remember that you have a relationship with God? Do you remember that you are not like any other person? When the numbers don't add up in your finances, for instance, do you remember that you are not like any other person? That you have a different kind of a covenant with God, that you are in a relationship with your maker, the maker of the heavens and the earth. You know, my family, we have certain things that we do when we do our prayer, and one of the things that we do is that we make the declaration of faith, confession of faith, some people call it. And one of the confession of faith that we used to make, because it was relevant to the time, there was a time when there was crisis, there was recession. And the recession was biting hard on everyone. You know, jobs were getting lost, and people were not, you know, doing very well financially. Some people even lose properties and lost properties and stuff like that. After we have finished our prayers in the morning, we'll come together and we'll say this: recession or no recession, our case is different. Recession or no recession, our case is different. We are reapers, we are gatherers, it is well with us. That's the way we conclude it. Recession or no recession, our case is different. We are reapers, we are gatherers, it is well with us. At some point when we were making those confessions, neither of us had a job. So talking about a confession that you will laugh at yourself after making, that was the kind. But we knew that we had a covenant, a different kind of relationship, and we knew that it would sustain us, and it did sustain us. Why? Because there was a covenant. We had a covenant with God. We have a relationship with God. So people of God, I'm saying that when the numbers don't add up for you, remember that you are not like any other person. You're different. You're different. You have a relationship with God. You have a covenant with the maker of the heavens and the earth. And that's what makes this man to take a different kind of step that any other sane person in his generation will have done. Two people approaching this massive, massive number of people that had come against their nation. That was insane. But because he knew he was in a relationship with God, he had a covenant with God. So number one, like I said, avoid negative voices. Number two, appreciate the covenant. Number three is what I call approval seeking. In verse number 8, you know what he did? He did what, we don't have the time to go over there, but he did something. He said he was going to seek the approval of God. And the way he was going to seek the approval of God was that he was going to do what we call fleece laying. I'm going to go towards the Philistines, and we're going to wait for them to say something to us. Now, if they will say to us, wait, we're coming to you, you are in trouble, we'll know that we don't have to advance to them in battle. But if they will say to us, come over here, you guys, I will know that the Lord is with us. That's what he says in verse number 8. Look at what he says. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. You know, that was what was available to him at that time, because he didn't have the priest of God with him. The priest was supposed to be with the king. And at this time, the instrument of request to know the mind of God was with Saul. So, but he said, well, if this happened, then we'll know that the Lord is with us. Now, it's different from what the Lord wants us to use to seek approval in our day and time. I know some of us still use this, you know. We say, I don't know what to do, but once I step out of my house, if it's a red car that I saw first, then it means God is in it, you know. if it's any other thing other than red, then the Lord is not with it. I hope you're still not at that level. You know, because that's not the level that the Lord wants you to operate. Now, there are instances when the Lord still uses that. I mean, people still open their Bibles and say, Lord, you just speak to me wherever I open, you know, and then they read whatever is in there and they say that's the word of the Lord for them. I mean, that's the Lord doesn't use that. It's an exception. It's not the rule. You know, if the Lord has used that for you, praise God, because he's gracious. But that's not the way he wants to lead us. He wants to lead us by his Spirit, by the Spirit of the living God. And that's why praying about things is so important. Because it's when you pray that you have the understanding of the mind of God. He knows how to arrange things such that you will get to know. And if you don't know, you need to wait to know, because you don't have to take any step until you know. And that's why we need to seek the approval of God in prayer. It may actually be the approval of God may be in the context of you us coming to church like this and just sharing the word of the Lord. I believe so strongly that the Lord is making a confirmation of something in the heart of somebody this morning just based on what I've just shared. Just based on what I've just shared, somebody has been encouraged, somebody has been challenged to do something. Because the Spirit of the Lord has a way of using the same word and interpreting it differently and making us understand the places of that He wants us to go and the things that He wants us to do. But the point I'm making this morning is that Jonathan sought the approval of God that was relevant in his own generation, and the Lord gave the approval, because what you discover is that Jonathan was invited over by the troop of the Philistines to come over, just like he had said, that if they will ask us to come over, then we will know that the Lord is with us. And what happened? So he had to move, and at this point in time, he was actually in a very steep place. You know, his hands and his feet were all on the rock. It was a steepy place. We don't have the time to go through that. So he was defenseless. He could have been killed easily. But those guys said, come over here. And he took that as a confirmation of the fact that the Lord has asked them to go ahead with the battle. So, number one, like I said, avoid negative voices if you're going to move against the tide that has to do with numbers. So when the numbers don't add up, avoid negative voices. That will help you to be able to move in the direction that the Lord wants you to go as a different kind of a person. Number two, appreciate the covenant. Number three is what I call approval seeking. And number four is what I call act. I actually wrote that three times here, because faith is not faith until there is an action. Faith is called faith if it makes you to move. You know, I've come across people who say, I'm just trusting God. So what are you doing about it? I'm just trusting God. No, you're not. Because if you trust God, there is going to be something that you are going to do that corresponds to your trust in God. Except if your trust in God is about waiting. Sometimes your trust in God will ask you to wait, and I understand that. But in other instances, the trust in God can only be confirmed by the action that you take. And that is what is important here. Jonathan did not say, God has given us this victory, let's wait. He acted. He actually approached them. And the first camp that he approached, he slaughtered 20 people, and that was actually what cascaded into the victory. People of God, I'm saying that there are instances in our lives when the numbers don't just add up. When we have considered our position and when we have considered the things that we want to do, and it doesn't just make sense for us to approach or attempt it. But I'm saying that because we are kind of a different people. We have a different covenant. We have a God that does not depend on number to do things. If the Lord will only do things when He has enough numbers, then we wouldn't be here. You know, we wouldn't be here today. God is able to do whatever He wants to do in spite. As a matter of fact, can I tell you, people of God, one of the reasons, the most important, the reason why we are doing what we are doing in terms of church planting is not because we have the numbers. I hope you know. We don't have the numbers. Okay, but we have God, and we are in a covenant relationship with Him. Okay, and that's why we're taking that step of faith, because we have sought His approval. We know it's the direction He wants us to go to, and we'd rather go in that direction and get God to take all the glory than to sit down and wait for Him to supply all of the numbers. Philistines were so many. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they are just two. And through those two people, the Lord gave the victory. Now, maybe you are here, you have done the calculation of your life, and the conclusion is, well, look, the numbers don't add up. The numbers don't add up because you think you're too far from God. You know, the numbers don't add up because you think you're too wrong. You think you're probably too distorted, too depressed to do anything. The numbers don't add up to you for you because you think you are too unbelieving. You know, the Lord wants some people that are, you know, strong in faith, but I struggle with faith. As a matter of fact, I have problems believing God. Maybe that's the way you are calculating your relationship with God. I want you to know that today, I want you to remember today the cross, because the purpose of the cross is to complete you. The purpose of the cross is to bring the most low and connect them to the most high. So that the numbers don't actually need and have, does not have to make sense before you begin to trust him and walk by faith. Because that's exactly what Jonathan did in his generation. He walked in faith and he acted as a different kind of a person. Because I tell you, people of God, when the numbers don't add up, that is when God loves to show up. When the numbers don't add up, that is when God loves to show up. Because why? At the end of it all, you're not going to share the glory with him. He does not like sharing his glory with you. So when you take an action and you don't have all that people will say you need to have before you make that move, then you will know that it is not about your capacity. It has always been about God's ability when it eventually comes to pass. When the numbers don't add up, people of God, remember, that's when God loves most to show up. Shall we pray?